Good morning. It is my pleasure to be able to stand before you this morning, and I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be able to speak to you a few minutes about God's Word and about our commitment to it. I did want to begin by saying a few things about the work that's going on in High Springs. As probably many of you know, the congregation here has now supported us for about 2 years in the area of High Springs, which is just north of Gainesville, Florida. The work has been, I will say, more challenging than what we originally thought it to be. We knew it was going to be a challenge, and it was what I think I was looking for at the time, and I will say it was probably a little bit more than what we originally thought it was. But we have seen tremendous amount of growth in the individuals who are there. We're working with a congregation that is comprised of a lot of young couples. We have at least 8 young couples who are in their 20s and early 30s, very early 30s, with children. We've got quite a few young children, especially from 3 years down. And it is a challenge, as many of you know, in trying to adjust to children, married life, and priorities, and trying to make sure those priorities are in the right order, especially when that's never been emphasized in your spiritual life. And it is something that is challenging, and we find growth in. We've got 2 new teachers who are very young, one who has not been a Christian for very long. She just taught her first Bible class this past Wednesday night, and she did a good job, we heard, and she enjoyed it, and she looked forward to teaching this morning. She's filling in for my wife while she's away. So we do see growth. However, at the same time, with growth, you also sometimes see those who backslide a little bit, and maybe who kind of disappoint you, and you've got to try to encourage them so that they can be an encouragement to you later. And so we see that, and probably if you've ever worked with a congregation like that or seen that in your own life, you understand that, and it is something we'll continue to work at. But we are encouraged constantly by the group there. We've enjoyed the work tremendously, and the brethren there, and we look forward to what we see in the future among them, and hope and pray for very good things. But I thank you for your continued prayers, your encouragement, and your support for our work there. And if you have any questions about the work there or want to know more about it, I'd be happy to talk with you today, whether after this morning service or this evening service. I'd be happy to talk to you more about that. But I am very grateful for the support that you send to us each month, and for your prayers and your interest in the work that we are doing there. This morning, what I would like to speak to you about, or talk about a little bit, is the idea of our faith and those things that might be toxic to our faith. You know, there are things in this life that we know they're bad for us. They're poisonous, and we label those things. If we bring something into our house that would be bad for ourselves or for our families, we make sure that it's very clear. These are things that are bad. We put labels on them. We've all seen the old skull and crossbones to mark that as poison. You don't want to ingest that. You don't want your children to get a hold of that. Well, that's the idea of something that's toxic, and it's become somewhat of a familiar word in movies and in television and in our society, things that are toxic, things that are very harmful to us. If we look at synonyms of things that are toxic, we would just say it was poisonous, deadly, dangerous, or harmful. And so we understand that there are things out there in life that are harmful to us, and we need to avoid those things. And we need to understand that those things can cause great harm to us and to our families. We'll even educate our children about them. We'll make sure they're very aware, and we'll take as many precautions as we can to keep our children safe and to keep ourselves safe. And even if one of those maybe poisons or those things that would be toxic would be ingested, or that we would come in contact with those, we even make plans or preparations. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we overcome the effects of that poison or that toxin? Well, we have phone numbers, you know, poison control. We call that number, and we want to figure out, well, how do I get rid of this? How do I help myself? We have doctors and scientists dedicated to, well, how do we fix the problem once the problem occurs? Well, what I want to suggest to you this morning is, in our spiritual life, in our spiritual health, there are things that are toxic to it. There are things that are just as harmful as those poisons or toxins that might be around us in our everyday life or society. We need to see the warning signs. We not only need to see the warning signs, but we need to heed those warnings. How do we stay away from those? How do we make sure that we are safe and that we are healthy and that we are growing in this spiritual light? So this morning I want to look at five, and I will say there could be less or could be more that we could talk about, but five usually fits the time that we have. And so that's what we'll use this morning, are five things that are toxic to our faith. First of all, I believe one of the things that are very toxic to us and trying to grow our faith and trying to progress and to move forward is dwelling on our past failures. Satan wants us to become discouraged. He wants us to become depressed over our sins and our failures. He wants us to look at our own lives and say, well, look at all the things wrong in my life. Look at all the sins that are in my life. I can't overcome these. I'm so discouraged. I'm depressed over these things. I can't move forward. I can't grow. I'm not the person that I need to be. And Satan knows as well as we do that we sin and that we fall short. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We're all there together. We've all sinned. So how is it that some have progressed past those sins and others still dwell on those past sins? Well, we need to understand that Satan is going to do everything he can to try and use these thoughts against us. That we have sinned and that I can't overcome them, and no matter how hard I try, I'm just going to sin again. We will sin. We will fall short of the glory of God. But we also must remember that God desires a relationship with us, and He desires it so bad that He sent His only Son to this earth to become that atonement, that sacrifice for our sins. And that we are forgiven through the blood of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 19 through 20, Colossians chapter 1, in verses 19 through 20, Paul says, for it was the Father's good pleasure. It was God's will. God wanted to do this for us because God desired a relationship so badly with us. He says it was His good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God wants a relationship with you. Yes, He realizes that you sin and you fall short. But He doesn't want you to dwell in those things. He wants you to move past them, to move forward. And so many times we are held back by our own discouragement that we put upon our own shoulders and say, well, I just keep on messing up. I keep on failing. But God says, don't dwell on those things. Move past those things. I am giving you my own Son for atonement for your sin. Even Paul had to remind himself of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 15 through 17, which was read just a few moments ago, where Paul is looking at himself and saying, look at my condition. Look at where I once was. But now I've been removed from that. I've been taken away from that. And I'm moving on. I'm moving forward. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who believe in Him for eternal life. Look, this is where I was, Paul says. I was in sin. I was someone who was the foremost of sinners. But I realized that Christ came to this earth for me. Christ came to this earth for you. He came here for me because I've sinned and I've fallen short of what God wants me to be. But God doesn't want me to stay there. God wants me to move forward. How many times have we stopped and we've said, we dwell on something in the past. We think about what we once were. We think about the sins that we've committed, and we begin to think, can I ever get past those? Well, the first problem is we're still dwelling on the past sins. God's not. If we've been forgiven, if we've gone to God and sought His forgiveness, then we have to have confidence that He's forgiven us, and God doesn't remember those things anymore. And we need to put them behind us as well and move on from those things. This is why all of us can say, as Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, in verses 13 through 14. when Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul had a lot of positives in his life. There were a lot of things he could have dwelt on and said, "Look, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was regarded as someone of great stature in the Jewish community." He could have dwelt on those things. Paul could have dwelt on the persecution that he brought upon the church, those that he might have taken off and bound and removed from their families, and those that he might have been a part in putting to death. But Paul says, "I had to move on. I had to press forward. And I'm going to continue to press forward because there's a prize that awaits me." We need to be able to do the same. We need to press forward. Satan is going to try to discourage you all along the way. And even at times where you think, "I'm doing pretty good," Satan's going to creep in there when you mess up. And he's going to tell you, "You just can't do it. You're just going to keep sinning." Satan's going to keep telling you, "Remember your past." I heard someone say, when Satan tells you, "Remember your past," that you need to say to Satan, "We know your future." And we need to remember where Satan is going to wind up and all those who are his children. And we've got to be determined to press on. Press on to the goal. I like this little statement. It says, "You don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there." We need to recognize when we've fallen to get back up, to ask God to forgive us, to move forward, and put those things behind us. So many times we hold ourselves back because we dwell on our past failures, our past sins. Remember that turning back is not an option. There's a story told about Julius Caesar about 2,000 years ago that he was going to England to conquer it. And so he takes his naval armada and he heads that way. And the Celts are there awaiting him. And they, even as they approach, they see him up on the cliffs, all of these soldiers there. Well, Julius Caesar and his army with their few boats, they get to shore and they make their beachhead. But yet the men are tired and they've gone through a long journey to get there. And Julius Caesar's afraid that if the confrontation with the Celts gets too bad, that the men are going to turn and run and they're going to retreat back to the boats. And so Julius Caesar burns the boats, giving no option for retreat. Well, we need to look at life the same way. There's no turning back. There's no retreat. We need to move forward. Retreat is easy when we have that option. But as Christians, we don't have an option. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and through a life dedicated to Him of pressing on and moving on. And so when we sin and we fall short of the glory of God, we need to seek God's forgiveness and move forward, not dwell in the things of the past. Dwelling in the past is toxic to our faith. We will not be able to build it as we should. Secondly, one of the things of which we might say are toxic to our faith is the attitude that two wrongs make it right. You know, we begin to think, well, something is right or is justified because someone else has maybe done me wrong. And it becomes a mindset that we have, and that mindset becomes toxic to our faith. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." He doesn't say treat others the way that they treat you. He doesn't even say treat others the way you think they deserve to be treated. Jesus says, treat others the way in which you would want to be treated. And we have to remember that two wrongs are not going to make a right. Paul used the example of Christ to see how far that we need to go in trying to treat others better than even they have treated us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 8, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Sometimes we'd like to say, well, they didn't treat me right. They didn't do me right. And so I'm not going to do them right. I'm not going to think about what they need or what's going on in their life. Well, they did something that I didn't like, so I'm going to just do it back to them. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. And that's certainly toxic to our faith. It tears down the things of which we've tried to build up. We need to remember the example that Christ set, to think of others before ourselves, to do right to others, even though wrong has been done to us. You remember Jesus and the words of Jesus on the cross? As he looks down and he sees those who are certainly active participants in his crucifixion, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What greater example could we have to treat others better than what we have been treated? He begs for the forgiveness, or asks for the forgiveness of those who are putting him to death. We need to make sure that we're treating others the right way and not trying to justify that two wrongs are going to make some right. We also need to remember, just because someone else may accept immorality doesn't mean that we are to accept immorality. We live in a society where immorality is oftentimes celebrated. We have parades. We have marches that celebrate immorality, whether we're talking about homosexuality or abortion. People go out and they celebrate this kind of immorality. That's not what we are to be. That's not how we are to live or how we are to act. And oftentimes people want to begin to think, well, because some accept it, we'll just accept it as well. Well, that person did this or that, and nobody really got on to them. And maybe we're even talking about it in close relations, but whether it's with our brethren or whether it's with our families. And we begin to think, well, nobody really said anything was wrong with what they did. Nobody really mentioned that. And so they were involved in immorality. So what's the big deal if I'm involved in immorality? Maybe they'll say things like, I remember not too long ago that such and such happened. And they bring up some reason to justify their own immorality. We can't do that. That kind of attitude is dangerous to our faith and to our souls. We need to remember that I will give an account for what I have done. It doesn't matter if there's a lot of other people doing things that are immoral. I can't be a participant in that. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, that we will give an account for what we have done individually. And he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I will give an answer for what I have done. I will not give an answer for what you have done. You will not give an answer for what I have done. I can't justify my actions by what you have done. And you can't justify your actions by what anyone else has done. Two wrongs are not going to make a right. We are to flee from sin. We are to run away from immorality. We are to keep ourselves pure and undefiled. We are to be holy and righteous children of God. We are to be without blemish. And that can't be the case if I'm justifying my wrongdoings based upon what others might be doing. If we allow sin in our lives and we try to justify it, then we have allowed ourselves to be poisoned by it. Those things are toxic to our faith. We also cannot accept, condone, or justify it in the lives of others. Sometimes people want to say, well, that's their life, and, you know, that's not mine to deal with. You know, if they want to do it, let them do it. Well, you know, that's none of my business. But that's not, again, what the Scriptures teach. We are to expose those unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's a lengthy passage, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But in Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 6 through 17, Paul deals with those things that are unfruitful deeds of darkness. He talks about that we are children. We are to walk in the light as we understand Christ was in the light. There are things in which we are to do and behave and characteristics that we are to have. Those are the things we need to be doing. He says, you know, there are things of darkness, things of evil. You stay away from those things. And in verse 11, he even goes so far as saying that we are to expose. He says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We are to be light. We are to shine as lights in this world so others would see that what we are doing is acceptable before God, and that if they are doing things contrary to that, then they need to question those things in their own life. They need to look at their life and say, is this acceptable? Is this right? We are to expose those things of evil. We are not to condone those things. You know, oftentimes when things are done in the dark, there leads to some regrettable consequences. It's kind of like the old farmer who asked his farmhand about why he took a lighted lantern when he went courting his best girl. And he says, well, when I was a young man like you, I didn't take a lighted lantern and went courting. The farmhand, the hired hand says, yeah, and look what you ended up with. We need to remember that light's a good thing. Light exposes those things of evil, those things that are wrong. We need to be light. We need to shed light on the lives of others and help others to see these things are not right. They're not acceptable. If we condone them, if we don't shed light on those things, then not only are they toxic to our faith, then we're not going to cause others to turn to faith and to grow and to fix the errors that are in their life. We need to be light. Light helps us and others to see more clearly. And we need to shine light on those evil deeds. Well, the third thing of which we might say is toxic to our faith is when we compare ourselves to others. Sometimes it's easy to do that. It's easy to say, well, look, I'm doing pretty well. You know, if I look at some of my brethren, you know, I'm up here, and some of my brethren, they're a little bit lower than me, so I'm doing okay. But sometimes we get to the point where we begin to say, well, look, I've got neighbors, and my neighbors, they're just so worldly, so immoral. And look, I'm doing pretty well. At least I have some type of knowledge or understanding of God. Is that the standard by which we've been asked to compare ourselves to? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul clearly explains the standard of which we are to compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ himself. In verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Are we living as Jesus Christ would live? When we compare ourselves, are we comparing ourselves with the standard of which has been given to us, Jesus Christ? Are we trying to examine our lives in such a way that we look at where Jesus was and we say, I'm always trying to attain to where he was? Look, I realize that he was perfect. I realize he lived without sin. And we've already looked at the passage in Romans 3:23 that tells us, yeah, we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. But the comparison, the standard by which we are striving for, has to be Jesus Christ. It's not some other person. It's not a neighbor. It's not another brother or sister in Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be striving to be like him. We can always find someone to compare ourselves that we look better than. But the standard by which we are to live is Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, as we're trying to compare ourselves to others, it's easy to find the downfalls, the flaws in others. Have you ever gone looking at used cars? You begin to look at used cars, it's easy to see stains, to see things that aren't exactly right in the automobile. Sometimes they're dirty and sometimes they're smelly. And you're kind of surprised that people have cars like that. That's the way that they treat their cars. Well, when we look at our own cars and we really examine them closely, we find that our own cars have stains and dirty spots and smells. But there are smells. It's our dirty spots. It's our stains. And we begin to think about our car, well, I can clean those up. I can kind of take care of those things. I've kind of got used to them. Well, this analogy is not about used cars, it's about ourselves. It's easy to look at somebody and see the dirt in their life and the stains in their life. And when it comes to our own life, we say, well, I can fix the stains in my life. I can clean those up. I can fix the dirt. I can clean that up. We can clean up our own sins, we think. It's easy to point out the flaws in others and oftentimes overlook the flaws in our own life. We need to make sure that as we examine ourselves, that we are very clear on who the standard by which we are comparing ourselves is, and that is Jesus Christ, and always trying to attain to that level. We are to grow. We are to progress. We are to become more and more like Jesus Christ and stop making excuses for the downfalls and the flaws that we have. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 11, Paul lists some things that we need to be growing in, that we need to be adding to our character and who we are. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "Now for this very reason also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Are you growing? Are you progressing in these things? Or are you like an individual comparing yourself to someone else and not really worried about that growth? Not worried about having a greater and stronger faith and stronger relationship with God? If you are comparing yourself with others, then that's toxic to your faith. One of the things that are toxic oftentimes to our faith are doing things because I have to. Simply doing them because, well, it's required of me. It's what I've got to do. It's Sunday morning, and the brethren are going to be gathered together, and I better show up, or somebody's going to call me, so I better go. Or, you know what, this is what everybody else is doing, so I better do it too. That is a toxic attitude. When we do things simply because we have to. God wants our heart. He wants us to want Him. He wants us to do things because we understand who He is and the love that He has for us. And because of that love, I love Him in return and I want to do those things. And it's just like the things that we do for our spouse. We do them because we love them, not because we have to, or at least that's the way it should be. We love them and we want to do those things for them. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 through 9, Jesus again rebukes the Pharisees. He gets into this confrontation with them. And he tells them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When you worship, do you worship because you want to worship? Are you like those in the day of Malachi? "Oh, this worship is so tiresome. Why do we have to come? Why do we have to do this? Let's just give God something and get home." Jesus says God wants your heart. Yeah, you may say, "Oh, I know God. I have a relationship with God." But do we love Him? Does He have our heart? Do we want to worship? Do we understand who God is and why we worship Him? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's not about fear. It's not about checklists. It's not doing this because, well, I have to. It's not doing this because mom and dad said this is what I'm supposed to do. It's doing it because we love God and we know God and we desire a closer relationship with God. The things I do as a child of God Those things are done because I love Him. Because I want to grow closer to Him. It's because I want my faith to be founded more and more in Him. It is not out of obligation or some checklist. God wants children who do the right things for the right reason. Most of you know I'm one of four. I've got three siblings. Many of you know them. Well, I remember growing up that mom or dad would come in and they would say something, like something needed to get done. Now, there were times where they were specific. You know, Norm, do this. April, do that. Wes or Shala, do those things. But at times there was just, this needs to get done. And like I said, I'm one of three. And my three siblings would sit there and they'd sulk and they'd stomp their feet. And I'd jump up and just go do what mom and dad said every time. I guess there is a passage about lying, isn't there? You remember what it's like to have children or be a child. There are times where mom and dad come in there and they say, go do this or that. And oftentimes we as children, we don't want to do it. We drag our feet. We try to get around it. We say, well, look, you know, Shala doesn't do anything. That was usually the thing that the older sibling says. Let her do it this time. But, you know, as time passes, you grow to love and respect and honor your mom and dad more and more. And now it's where they don't have to ask. We just do it because we want to do it. Because we love them. And that's how God wants us to be. Yeah, at first maybe it's because God commanded so we do. But as our faith grows, as our relationship grows with God, we simply read it and we do it because we love God. And we know this is pleasing to God and it honors God. And by doing so, our faith grows. If you are doing things because you have to, that's toxic to your faith. You will never become the child of God that you could become or the child of God that God wants you to become. Love God. Grow in faith and relationship with Him. Put God first in your life and do things simply because you love Him. And finally, our last point that we'll make this morning. Something that is toxic to our faith is a negative outlook. Paul reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So oftentimes we think, well, I just can't do it. Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul makes it clear there are things that we can do simply because of Jesus Christ. And I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. He also tells us in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, that there are things that which we can accomplish that we never even dreamed we could accomplish through God. And the power that God has. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. There are so many things spiritually. There are so many things about our faith. There are so many things that we can accomplish for God that we probably have never even dreamed of asking God to be able to accomplish. But yet God is an all-powerful God. And if we will have a positive outlook, if we will look at life and say, with God, I can do all of this. And I can become all that God wants me to be. Then we certainly can do those things. But a negative outlook will be toxic to our faith. We'll never grow to that point. Even in the midst of trials and difficulties, that of even persecution, we need to understand that God can do great things with us and we can still have a positive outlook. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, James records, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Even in the midst of difficulties and trials. Even when it appears like, you know what, this is too hard. God, you put too much upon me. We can look at that with joy and say, God's just preparing me to be stronger for whatever comes in the future. This testing of our, these trials, these things that we encounter, understand they're causing us to grow. And we need to look at it as opportunities to grow closer to God, to rely more upon Him, and to be strengthened by Him. We as Christians, we live with hope of Christ's return. Each and every day, no matter how bad life is, no matter how dark the circumstances, We have the hope of Jesus Christ that He will come to this earth and He will relieve us from every burden, every affliction, every pain that we have. And we can live with that hope and we can be positive in this life and not negative. We have been purchased by His blood and He has given us a promise that He will return for us. This morning, if you do not have that hope, if you don't have that positive outlook, then you can change that this morning. Through being obedient to the Word of God, expressing your faith, to repent of your sins and confess that truly Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can become a child of God this morning and have a positive outlook. No longer have to look and bear those negative things of life. You can look at the positive things that God has in store for you. And to look forward and long for the day in which He will come back and return for those who are His. As a child of God, I have no reason to be negative or to look for the bad in life. I can look for those things that are positive. These are just five things out of many things that we might face on a daily basis that are toxic to our faith. As I said this morning, when it comes to poisons, when it comes to things that we might ingest physically or that we might have laying around our home, we're very cautious of those things. We're very protective of them. Because we know the harm that they can do. We need to be even more concerned about those spiritual things that might be causing our faith to waver. Or the faith of our children. We're very protective of our children. We need to make sure that we're doing all that we can to protect them spiritually as well. But this morning, if you're not a child of God, you desire to become one and begin to build that faith and that relationship with God, we're ready to help you with that. If you're a child of God, who in some way has not been doing what they need to be doing. If that's between you and God, take it to Him in prayer. Ask Him to help you with those things. If it's something that you need prayer on your behalf or encouragement, we're here and ready to do that. Or if there's sin in your life that need to be repented of in some public way, then we're also ready to help you and receive you in those things. If you're subject, come while we stand and while we sing.